We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
Father, we come around your word today as we share on vision. I pray today that, Lord, it would be clear that we would learn something from your word today to enrich us in our walk with you, to help us, Father, see the vision that you have for our lives come to pass. And Lord, most of all, I'm praying that people would see you today in this message of vision, and they would find you as their Lord and Savior in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Give someone a high five as you're being seated. And here we go. Praise God. All right. So last Sunday, we talked on Vision Sunday, and if you weren't here, I'm not going to preach the whole message again. Get the CD. We talked about our vision is to seek and save the lost, and it's the healing of the found. We talked about we want to go wide as a church in our reach, and we want to go deep as a church. We talked about the five major emphases that I believe God gave me in 2015 for a vision for 2030. And the five things that I feel like we as a church will be focusing on simultaneously. The first and the foremost is Wave Church and all that God's called Wave Church to do. Sunday night, I talked about how to get that vision to come to pass. And it was straight out of the book of Nehemiah. We had a miracle on Sunday night greater than the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I preached a 16-point sermon in 35 minutes. I did it. I got all 16 points, and it was a miracle that I got them all done. They were somewhat self-explanatory, but what I want to do this morning is to take seven of those thoughts and expand on them so that actually this morning, I'm really passionate that your vision comes to pass. And I had so much feedback. So many people wrote to me this week and said, Steve, that's got to be a book. And amen, I feel like the same thing. I feel like that's my next book, would be a book on vision and seeing vision come to pass. And never taught out of this book of Nehemiah before. God just downloaded, I believe, supernaturally, some great wisdom of an overall thought of the book of Nehemiah. So I want to take seven thoughts this morning. Is that cool? We're going to go through, and we'll see how we go. This morning, I managed to get through five in the 9 a.m. service, but this is the 11 a.m. service, and I feel like you're smarter than the 9 a.m. service. I feel like you can handle more in Jesus. How many would agree with that? I'm in that 9 o'clock service. They're good people, but you're the real Christians. Amen. Like those 9 a.m., they're good people, but you know, you're the ones that, you know, take the time to get ready for church this morning, to take that little extra time. I mean, you look more attractive than the 9. I'm just saying. It's just who you are. You can't help it. It's very quiet in here. You should be at least saying amen. I'm complimenting you. I'm trying to show you some love here this morning. And Chesapeake and Seaboard are looking pretty good. So here we go. I want to start with this thought. Nehemiah, it says that he was a cupbearer to the king. And here's the first thought that I talked about. I want to take a few minutes to expand on this one. I'll probably spend most of my time on this thought this morning. And that is, all vision starts with a burden. Any vision that God puts in your heart always starts with a burden. And Nehemiah had a burden. He saw Jerusalem. He was a cupbearer to King Xerxes. And he goes before the king. And his job is to come before the king and to bring the king his drink and to bring the king whatever it is that he wants to drink and whatever he wants to have. His job is to see to it. Now, as the cupbearer, you don't just bring the king his glass of water or the glass of wine. You have to first sip what it is that you're giving him in case it's poisoned, so that the person drinking it would die, not the king. So this is not some lowly job. The king's got to trust this man impeccably, because the king's life is in this man's hands. There were plenty of people who would have wanted to. So now put it in the context. And so the cupbearer comes in and he's smiling because whatever it was he drank didn't kill him. So he knows the king's going to survive it. And so the king trusts this man. And one day Nehemiah's looking down. He's downcast. And he's not allowed to look down before a king. You're not supposed to look sad. No matter what's going on in your personal life, you don't bring that before the king. You don't make your problem the king's problem. But he couldn't hide it. Just one day he tried his best. And King Xerxes goes, dude, what's up? He goes, oh, king, I'm sorry. It's just that I've seen that the people of Israel are in exile and fire and ruins, and the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. The walls are broken down. And, you know, I've just got it in my heart. I'd love to go back and rebuild it. And the king so loved this man, Nehemiah, that he gave him permission to go back and rebuild. But it all started with a burden. And I want to say, any vision that God gives you always starts with a burden. It's something that, in other words, and what may burden you may not burden somebody else. I got a friend back in Australia, and this is honestly the prayer he prays. I marvel at the prayer. He's a pastor on a staff of a church, and he says, God, please, would you bring to me the most broken, ruined marriages, and I want to help put them back together. He actually prays on a daily basis. He wants nothing else other than to see marriages healed and restored. Like the ones that go before court and say, unreconcilable, filing for divorce, separation. He wants them as his daily appointments. Now, church, I love you. I love marriages. But I don't know that I've ever prayed that prayer as my daily appointment to be that. You understand? That's his burden. That's his passion. For somebody else, it's science. For somebody else, it's medicine. For somebody else, they're praying for skills to find new ways to create evangelism through the internet. Me, I love the internet, but to me, it's a necessary evil. I'm not actually looking to spend any more time on the internet other than do find out what I need to find out. But there's some people who live on it and understand how it all works, and it's programming. Not me. I'm not praying those prayers. My burden is to see people find Jesus and to pastor a church. You with me here? Whatever your burden is, whatever your vision is, it's always attached to something that you carry a burden for. I've heard it as many times as a pastor of the church. Pastor, somebody should do something about that. And I always go, hello, somebody. Because it usually means God's showing that person a burden, but what they don't realize is they're the person to do it. The guy who runs our motorcycle connect group, his name's Wayne Farr, and he came to me and says, Pastor, somebody should run a motorcycle connect group. I said, hello, somebody. And to this day, he still runs our motorcycle connect group. Because whatever is you're passionate about, whatever is you got a burden for, is an indication of the vision that God's given you. Amen? Jesus was burdened for his people. What motivates you? What gets you fired up? Casey Treat wrote a book, and he gave 10 practical questions to uncover your God-given destiny. And I think these questions are brilliant. I want to give them to you real quick. 10 practical questions to find out what is your passion? What is your vision? What is your God-given destiny? I'm going to give them to you. Ready for this? These are out of his book. I'm not claiming, you know, credit for this. I'm just going to give them to you. Number one, what is the deepest desire of your heart? What is not just a desire, but the deepest? When you can answer that, you've got an indication to your vision for your life. What is the deepest desire of your heart? Okay, number one. Number two, what stirs your passion? What gets you motivated? What excites you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Number three, what flows out of you naturally, or what naturally flows out of you? The truth of the matter is, there are some things you are just naturally good at, and there's other things that maybe you're not naturally good at. If you want to find out, maybe to understand what it is that God's vision for your life is, just ask the question, what flows out of you naturally? Just what are you good at? When you put your hand to this, bang, it works. When I first became a Christian, I gave my life to Jesus, and one of the things that just flowed out of me naturally was telling others about Jesus, getting others to come to church, and seeing people being added to the church. I didn't work on it. I didn't try to do it. It's just something I did naturally. Before long, I was a leader of a Bible study, but that got so big, and so we kept multiplying it, and then before long, the senior pastor asked me to be the youth pastor. I didn't answer some great call of God on my life. I was just doing what flowed out of me naturally. Give me leadership, and just somehow, it happened. People came. People were enjoying it. Then became the youth pastor. Then took on other roles in the church. And I've seen people who just don't know what flows out of them naturally. I've met business people who want to be pastors. I had one guy, and he's weeping. He goes, I just want to do what you do. And he's a very successful business person, and he's trying to be a pastor. And he was a great guy. Man, whatever he touched, whatever company he worked for, bang, made millions of dollars. He was very successful at what he did. And he used to say, I want to preach. But the problem is every time he talked and tried to preach, he was never any good at it. Can we be honest? He would stumble over his words. He would be more emotional than he had the ability to articulate what was in his heart. And one particular person I'm thinking of who really was one of the most brilliant, talented musicians I'd ever met, and yet they wanted to preach. And I'm thinking, but what flows out of you naturally is musicianship. You are gifted. And what you got to do to get an idea of the vision that God has for your life is what flows out of you naturally. Amen? And that's an indication of just what your vision, what God's gifted you for. Is this helping anybody? Just what flows out of you naturally. This guy, money just came to him. It flew out of him naturally. It flowed out of him naturally. And I think one of the things, the most important things you can ever do is figure that out in Jesus' name. Here's the next one. What, listen to this. What do you bring forth fruit or produce good results in? That's a big one. In other words, what flows out of you naturally, what flows out of you naturally is not something you even have to try to work at. It just happens. But then not only that, but what's producing fruit? What's working? Amen? What's working? What is it that there's evidence of good results? Number five, what is the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit? Did you hear that? What is the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit? I promise you, I'm not standing here today confused about being the pastor of Wave Church. I know God's called me to pastor Wave Church. Are you hearing me? And I've had people prophesy over me in years gone by, not so much nowadays, but I've had people prophesy over me, the Lord's called you to pastor a church in New Zealand. Let me tell you something. I don't need to pray about it. No, he hasn't. I have no witness in my spirit, nor does the Holy Spirit say amen to that. So when someone prophesied, which they have, and they said, the Lord's called you to pastor a church in New Zealand, I don't need to pray about that. I know he hasn't. I have no witness of the Holy Spirit in my spirit that that is God. Are you hearing me? Since being here in Virginia Beach and the pastor of what is now we call Wave Church, I've had churches ring me up and ask me, would I be the senior pastor of, I might add, some fairly large mega churches around this nation, and said, Steve, would you pray about becoming our senior pastor of this church? And I go, I don't need to pray. It is not God's will. God's called me to pastor Wave Church. I have no witness of the Holy Spirit in my spirit. There's nothing to pray about. Are you hearing me? And so just because somebody tries to say, thus saith the Lord, if it doesn't bear witness in your spirit and the Holy Spirit bears witness for your spirit, you got an idea of what God's called you to do. Amen. I think this is good preaching myself. Okay, number six, what do mature Christians see in you? I remember this particular guy who was a business person. Everybody who knew him used to say, man, you're gifted to be a business person. And your platform to communicate the gospel is out of the success of your business. And even if you're not the best speaker in the world, the success of your business, people will want to hear what you have to say. That is your platform. That is your opportunity. Amen. And other mature Christians would try to say the same thing to this person. Here's the sad thing. That person always felt like they got held back, always felt like that, you know, that no one saw what was in them. And this person suddenly got really against tithing and got down this road of being anti-church and anti-leadership. And today, from what I'm told, I've recently went to that nation where he is now living, and he's broke, and he's just confused, and financially he's in ruins, and he can't figure out that he lost the very purpose for what God gifted him to do, was to be a resource to the kingdom, and suddenly lost a heart for the house of God and giving to God, and today he just can't put it all together. Can I tell you something? What do mature Christians see in you? If everybody around you is, I mean, how many know, if I were to go to certain people in my life and told them, I think God's called me to go to Botswana, they would say, mature Christians who know me, who know what God's called me to do, would just tell me, Steve, you're an idiot. What's flowing out of you is what's happening here. what I've only ever heard from you, what God's called you to do, and that is to pastor a church in the United States. That doesn't mean we won't have influence in other nations. Do you understand? But mature, if I were to talk to people, my friend sitting here on the front row, Toby, if I were to talk to my own wife, and I said, you know, I think maybe God's doing this, I can tell you, I would have enough respect for the people who I consider mature people that would say, Steve, that's not what God's called you to do. We know you long enough. We see what's on your life. Are you hearing me? You got to be willing to listen to those people that God has put in your life. Okay, number seven. What career or ministry do you feel the peace of God about pursuing? What career or ministry do you feel the peace of God about pursuing? In other words, what is it that lights you up? For one person, it's to be a pilot. For another person, it's to be a nurse. To another person, it's to be a mechanic. For another person, a carpenter. For another person, to work at SpaceX. For another person, to be an executive in Facebook. For another person, it's to be in television or media. For another person, it's in sport. I love Friday night seeing Jared Klingmeyer, our Norfolk campus pastor, bring 10 of the ODU football team players to church Friday night, and I think 5 or 6 of them came forward and gave their life to Christ. Amen. And here's the question I want you, what career or ministry do you feel the peace of God about pursuing? Because here's the problem. Too many Christians think, don't ever say, you know, you don't want to go somewhere because God will send you where you don't want to go. You don't understand that the Bible says, and it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. What career, what ministry do you feel a peace, and do you feel the peace of God about pursuing? Is this helping anybody? These are good questions. Number 8, what thoughts, visions, or dreams are impossible to put out of your mind? Let me tell you, this one here, I heard Pastor Casey preach this in the 80s. And I heard him teach this in 80-something, I forget what year it was. But I'm thinking, this is profound. This is how I know what's of Steve Kelly and what's of God. Just this one question. Because how many know I can get excited about a lot of things? Josh is a lot like me in that regard. You know, we're kind of like in the moment kind of people. Do you know what I mean? Like, you know, you start talking to Josh about, you know, what's your favorite donut store now? Well, it changes, but what is it? Sugar Shack. Sugar Shack, you know. And Josh would go, oh my gosh, it's life-changing. And if you were to talk to Josh, you would think Sugar Shack is the greatest donut on the planet. And honestly, he can get excited about Sugar Shack. Matter of fact, we start talking about Sugar Shack, he'll want to go there after service. Matter of fact, he's already there, even though he's still here in his mind, because I'm talking about Sugar Shack. You with me here? But that's not, now look at the question here. What thoughts or visions or dreams are impossible to put out of your mind? As long as I think, and by the way, I like Sugar Shack too, just for the record. I do, it's awesome. And it's much better than Duck Donuts, and actually better than Krispy Kreme Donuts. I'm just saying, I'm serious, man. If you're not agreeing with me, you haven't been to Sugar Shack. Sugar Shack. I should get some kickback on this. I'm giving him a free plug this morning. Praise the Lord. It is the will of God. See what happens? I can get excited about it. Okay? But that's me. And as long as I can think about it, I can get excited about it. But how's I know God is even when I'm not thinking about it, it comes to me. That's God. I can get excited about a lot of things. Man, imagine what we could do if we just took the opportunity to do something in, I'm going to pick a country, you know, Mexico. It's a good country. We should do something in Mexico, okay? And as long as I can, and how many know, because I'm a visionary, do you understand now? I'm not over boasting. I could make something happen in Mexico. Whether it was or wasn't God, it's just, do you understand? Because of, I can do that. You have me here? But if it's me, how many God says, if it's Steve, that's you, you'll finance it. But if it's God, He'll finance it. And see, how I know God, because you don't want to be going financing something that's you if you want God's backing. How I know if it's God is this. It's something I wake up in the middle of the night and it still comes to me. But as long as I think about whatever it is that I can think about, I know it's me. And I can get excited about it as long as if it comes up in conversation, oh yeah, we really should do that. That's a good idea. But it's something that is of me. Does that make sense? But God is when it's something that just keeps coming to me. I can't get it out of my mind. I wake up, it's still there. I wake up. When God, here's the thought. When I knew from a little boy, from the 8 years of age, I knew when I left New York City, left JFK Airport to fly to Hawaii and then on into Sydney, I remember saying to myself, one day I'm going to come back to America. And then at the age of 12, I was asked, do you want to become an Australian citizen? And I said, does that mean I lose my American citizenship? And they said, yes. I said, no, I do not want to become an Australian citizen. I will go back to America one day. The age of 17, I gave my life to Jesus. I discovered, now I know why, as a little boy, I want to come back. One day, I will go back to America. Anybody who knows me knows that has always been something that's in my heart. And then throughout the course of being a pastor, getting saved in a church and being a pastor in a church for 10 years, everybody who knew me, Mark and Sandy knew me in those days. It was no secret, was it? It wasn't like I'm telling everybody, I love you, but I'm out of here. See you later. As long as I was there, I was there. But I just knew somewhere that would happen. When I was asked to go work in Hillsong Church and run their Bible college, I remember saying, I'll come for 2 years. Then after that, I'm going to America. I knew America was in my destiny. Now look at this. Where is it? Put it back up. Let's keep those questions up. It says, what thoughts or visions or dreams are impossible? I could not get this out of my mind. Even when I knew finally God opened the door for us to come here, how many know, just because I've got a witness in my spirit, if Sharon didn't have a witness in her spirit, it still is not God. That was an underwhelming response. Because God's called us together as a husband and wife. You know, two are better than one, but there's got to be unity and agreement. And so I said, honey, I feel this is God, but if you don't, it's okay. But Sharon used to. I used to say to her when I first started dating her, I said, one day, didn't I, hon? One day, I'm going to pastor a church in the United States. I just need to know, you know, as this relationship's progressing, you know, this is what it will and probably will involve in the future. And Sharon says, she used to say, yeah, okay. And she'd always hope that would just go away, didn't you? And then when the day came, when it became a reality, but it was proven over the test of time, when it came, and Sharon just goes, Steve, America's so big. I don't know anybody. My family's here. I can understand all those thoughts. We're taking our children away from our parents. And I said, honey, if you don't feel this is God, I won't do this. I feel it's God. But I need to know that you know this is God more than I need to know. You hearing me? So then I go, God, now I give this to you. I love you. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. But Sharon can hear from you just as clear as I can. And if she does not have a peace about this, and she cannot give herself 100% to this, and she doesn't have a witness in her spirit by the Holy Spirit, then this is your problem, not mine. If you don't speak to her, I would never dream of taking her anywhere. And do you know what happened? God did speak to you, didn't he, honey? And it was so clear. Matter of fact, someone prophesied, I think it was Rebecca King. It was in a women's meeting, and Rebecca King said, Sharon, God's opening a door for you, and the door is big, and it involves change. And God wants you to know that you will know this is God even more than your husband. And then I remember I was here in America. I said, honey, what do you feel? Have you prayed about it? She goes, we're going. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I went, what? She goes, I heard from God. And I want you to look at this. What thoughts, visions, and see, any dream, any vision is going to stand the test of time. Amen? And listen, it's how do I know God? What I can get excited about, as long as I think about it, I can get excited about it. Sugar Shack Donuts. You with me here? Maybe helping starting some new good program, and maybe I can do some good there. But how do I know the difference between what's me and what's God? Is these things, when I'm not even thinking about them, they're coming to me. You catching it? Is that helping anybody? I think that's worth giving a lot of head for, don't you? Which is number 9. What can you give yourself 100% of 100% of your whole life to? What thing, let me try it again. What can you give 100% of yourself for your whole life? I'm not wondering, how long am I here for? I believe God's called me to give 100% of my whole life to what I'm doing right here, right now. If you're in college, you're thinking, I don't want to give myself 100% to college. Well, you need to, because you're not just in college for the sake of being in college. There's an end in mind. There's a degree. There's a reward. There's an award at the end of that. There's a job. There's a family. There's a house. There's provision. There's a purpose for that. So if you believe that God's called you to be working in SpaceX, you better go through college and get the education that you need to get. You give yourself 100% of that, you'll get 100% in the company that God puts you in. So you've got to be able to give yourself 100%. And it's got to be something not here today, gone tomorrow. It's something you can give your whole life to. Amen. Number 10. Listen, what do people want to gather around? What people do you want to gather around to help you accomplish this? It's an indication of the vision. In other words, does that vision cause others to get excited and want to gather around you and help you? And that's just 10 simple, practical questions that if you answer those questions, it's going to help you point you to your vision that God has for your life in Jesus' name. How many think that was good right there? Amen. Here's the next few, real quick. Number 2, that was just number 1. And I said I was going to spend some time on it, and I did. Vision, listen to this, requires a team effort. Any vision, I mean, I've heard people say, nobody ever helped me do anything in life. I got to where I am, but I did all by myself. I've heard parents say it to their children, by the way. Nobody ever helped me, I'm not going to help you. To me, that's a very selfish way of thinking. You're telling me nobody ever helped you? Okay, what about the parents who raised you? What about the people who put food on your table every day? What about the school you went to and the teacher that helped you? What about the people that gave you a job? What about the breath in your lungs? What about the brain that is in your head that may be missing a few marbles right now? What about the very air that you breathe? Don't tell me nobody ever helped you. You are where you are today because many people along the journey, for good or for bad, have helped you get to where you are today. It just takes vision, takes more than you. I mean, Michael Phelps, the greatest swimmer in the world, wouldn't you agree? But how many know he had a great mother supporting him? She's the one, I guarantee you, more than once, she said, come on, Michael, get out of bed. We're going to the pool. You got to swim some laps. I mean, he swam the laps. He's the guy with all the records. But don't tell me he's a self-made man. His coach had a lot to do with it. And I want to say, any vision requires a team effort. Listen to the Bible. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the one who falls and there's no one to help him. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one person keep warm by themselves? Then it says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. God said, listen, let us make man in our image. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Are you catching it? Nehemiah said to the people, come on, let's build. And the people responded, come, let us build. Nehemiah had a vision, but it took a lot of people to help make that vision come to pass. And I want to say to people here today, the vision that you have for your life, do not forget the people that are helping you get to where God's called you to go. Come on, come, let us. In a marriage, it takes two for a marriage to work, only one for it not to work. In a business, it takes partnerships. Never forget the people supporting. Never forget the people contributing. Make room for other people to shine in your life. Any vision is going to be more than just you. It's going to take a team. How many thank God for all the great people part of Wave Church making this church happen? Number 3, vision will face ridicule and opposition. Any vision that's of God will be tested. Walt Disney, by the way, would never do anything unless everybody in his world thought it was impossible. If he got agreement, he goes, it's thinking too small. Did you know that? He would wait until people would go, but the directors, the people who were actually sitting there, his counsel, his wisdom, his multitude of counsel, and they'd go, whoa, it's impossible. And he says, now that's the kind of vision we want to see. And even at the opening of Disney World, he wasn't there. He died before it was open. And someone turned to his wife and said, "What a shame, Walt wasn't here to see this." And she turned around and goes, "Oh, Walt saw it. We're sitting here today because he saw it." Can I tell you, thank God for the people. Just think about your spouse. Think about your children. Think about the connections. Think about the relations. Think about the people that brought an encouraging word into your life. All of these, but any vision requires a team effort. Amen. But more importantly, your vision will be tested. It will face ridicule. People will laugh at it. And you will discover your opposition when you get in line with your vision. Did you hear me? When you get in line with your what it is that God's called you to do, it's then the opposition comes. It's then people, and sometimes the people closest to you sometimes are the slowest to see it. Think about David, his own father. It never occurred to him that his son would be the next king of Israel. Those sometimes who were closest to you, we don't see the potential. Think about Joseph. Joseph had a dream one day, the sun and the moon, the stars would all bow. And his father Isaac said, "Who do you think you are, son? You think I'm going to bow down and worship you?" Someone, sometimes, can I just say this? There's going to be opposition. But don't let the opposition discourage you and talk you out of it. Just understand any vision is going to be opposed. Amen. Don't become a victim. Just understand it's a sign you're in line with your vision. There will be opposition. Amen. Number four. Vision requires more attention and effort and energy at the halfway point. I want you to hear this one. This one to me is really big. I think about, you're starting a new job. You got a vision for your kids. And your kids, first day at school. What do you do on the first day of school? Mums, what do you do at least? You make sure they've got their bag. You make sure they've got their lunch. You're excited, aren't you? You got mixed feelings. They're going to school, but your little one's growing up. But you also want to see them grow up, right? One day they're going to grow up, leave home, get married, pay for themselves. Maybe take care of you when you're old. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, but you got all the crayons, you got all the pencils, and let's be honest, a few years in the school, you'll be all right, just get the school. Do you know what I mean? Because at the beginning of it, there's a lot of excitement, enthusiasm, isn't there? Starting a company, starting a new ministry, man, and you get people and you get excited, you're having strategic meetings, you're getting buy-in, and there's a lot of, to get something moving that hasn't started, takes a lot of inertia, takes a lot of shoulder, takes a lot of grunt, doesn't it? A lot of effort. You with me here? And so getting a vision started, it's never, and it's a challenge, but you understand, there's a lot of excitement in the challenge. Now, when you get toward the finish line over here, there's a lot of excitement, energy, momentum, because of the momentum and excitement that you created, but also you see the end in mind, so there's this, come on, let's finish. But it's in the halfway point that people get mission drift. That's why marriages often, you look at someone who's been married for a length of time and you think, man, what happened? Because somewhere the excitement of the wedding and all that went in there, and now they've been married for a while, and if you're not careful, you got to make sure that you're working very consciously at the halfway point, which is the book of Nehemiah. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah, they built the walls to halfway, and then all the critics and all the ridicule and all the laughter and all the threats came. And the Bible says that the people of Israel went to Nehemiah, and Ted said to Nehemiah 10 separate occasions, "They're going to kill us. We're going to die." And Nehemiah had to teach them to stay focused on the mission at the halfway point, to keep fighting, to stay encouraged, to stay on the wall. Don't get off the wall at the halfway point. The wall was halfway built. I'm speaking to somebody here today. You're at the halfway point of your marriage. And I want to say to you, come on, you've got a whole future in front of you to stay happily married. Stay on the wall. Stay the course. Work out the challenges. I'm speaking to somebody here today. God gave you a vision years ago, and all the excitement to get it started is all gone. You're at the halfway point. You can't see the finish line, but God's saying to you, come on, stay focused. Don't let the enemy talk you out of your vision. Come on, stay, keep doing what God's called you to do. It takes more effort at the halfway point. 18 years ago, Wave Church, how I came. Man, Pastor Steve, I got that. Okay, church, I got an idea. Amen, church. Pastor, we're with you. But here we are 18 years later. Are you more excited now than you were 18 years ago? Are you going to stay the journey? Are we going to keep? Here's the challenge. We can just sit there and go, well, after all, let's be honest. We've done a lot. Why don't we just take a bit of a, why don't we take a year off? No. That's not what God's called us to be. Amen. God's called us to, come on, stay on the mission in Jesus' name. With everything we're doing, let's stay the course in Jesus' name. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's preaching better than we're listening. Number five, I'll finish with this one and I'm done. Vision, listen to this, requires multitasking skills. Vision requires multitasking skills. I want you to catch this now, because here's what people say. Well, this is what I'm good at, and I'm not going to change just to keep other people happy. If they don't like me, that's their problem. All right, that may be. I remember talking to somebody who said, look, I'm really good in the technological side of things. And I said, yeah, but your company depends upon sales. So you need to actually pick up a phone and call people and sell your product. But I'm really good on advancing the research and development of my product. They said, but do you understand if nobody knows about it, nobody will buy it, and that's not going to pay the bills. But what I'm good at, I said, I know you're good at that, but you got to get some other skills if you're going to be successful. Well, I'm good at this. I know that. And that's not to say that you can't add to your team other people that can do it. But right now, it means you're going to pick the phone up. Right. I think, let me break it down for you. You know, when I was 24 years of age, I was asked by my then senior pastor, would I come onto the church eldership? 24 years of age, I was an elder of a church. Can you believe it? Either the pastor had some foresight or I had no wisdom whatsoever. And I remember the first board meeting I ever sat in. Now, you got to keep in mind, my background, alcoholic parents, dysfunctional. The only goals I was ever given by anybody was, Steve, just if you can survive high school, that'll be a miracle. And then what you should do is get an apprenticeship. And I did what people told me to do. I was an apprentice upholsterer. That lasted 3 weeks. I was an apprentice painter. That lasted 6 months. I was an apprentice something else. I forget the other. I went through, and I'm thinking, yeah, I had no vision for my life. But now, here I am, a youth pastor in a church. And I was asked to sit in on the board where you go through financial reports. Anybody knows me knows what I'm good at. I love to preach the gospel. I'm a people gatherer. I love to build teams. I love to see people meet Jesus and see people grow. That's what I'm good at. But now I'm sitting in this board meeting, and it's like $1 million going through the church finances, and there's all these income reports and all these expense reports, and then a bottom line. And it was like year-to-date budget, year-to-date actual, year-to-date variance, but monthly budget, monthly variance, and monthly actual, monthly variance, budget variance. And I'm looking at it, and then end of year. And I'm sitting there, you may as well put something in Chinese in front of me. And on the income side of thing, there were brackets, and that was a positive when the expenses were below and they were in brackets. And on the expenses, there were brackets, and that was a negative. And it didn't make any sense to me. I mean, it was like someone put something in front of me that was like in tongues. And they're all making decisions. Why do we not make money in this area? I'm going, where the flip did you read that we didn't make money? I don't even know, where are you? And then we're going through a balance sheet. Then we're going through a general ledger. Then we're going through a cash flow. And I'm sitting there going, I have no idea. And here's the thing, 24 years of age, I realized I had a vision one day to pastor a church, I want you to hear this, with tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of dollars going through it. And I realized I'm sitting in a board meeting as an elder of a church and had no understanding of these financial reports. How many of you cannot lead what you cannot manage? Are you hearing me? You can't lead what you can't manage. So I sat down with my brother-in-law, who's an accountant, and he's got a degree in accounting, and he was the CFO of the government insurance agency in Australia, and he oversaw hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. Actually, I think it was well over $1 billion. And I sat down with my brother-in-law, who's an accountant, and I said to him, 24 years of age, walked out of that elders meeting so intimidated. I said, I sat in an elders meeting and they showed financial reports, which I will not show you because that's not his business. You have me here. But I felt so stupid, I didn't understand a word of it. Would you please teach me how to read a budget? Would you please teach me the difference between income and when it's positive and when it's negative? How do you write a budget? How do you read a budget? How do you read a general ledger? How do you understand a cash flow? What is profit and surplus deficit? What does all that mean? How do you read a balance sheet? And for 1 year every Saturday, because I had a vision that one day, I would one day pastor a church with tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of dollars running through its ministry. Anyone who has a vision has got to be good at multitasking. I'm a pastor, I'm a leader. But you talk to anybody in my world today, and they will tell you that in a board meeting, there are two people who sit in that board meeting, being me, Mother Teresa and Bill Gates. And I can read any financial sheet now, any balance sheet, and I'll know the health of a company and the organization just by looking at it. Are you hearing me? And I'm not saying I had a degree in accounting, because I promise you I didn't. But I found out what I needed to know to do the vision that God had for me. And I believe some people here today, you got to be so stop being so narrow and allow some other skills to come into your life to achieve what God's called you to achieve. Did that help anybody here today? Come on, give a Lord a hand.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.